This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Let me invite you to find your way in some fashion to Psalm 122. It is printed in your bulletin insert as well. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. As was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is God's word.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we long to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And so I ask that you would settle our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would give us insight into the ways that we struggle to worship you. Now, Father, I ask that you would use me, speak through me, in spite of me, and do whatever you need, that we might have an encounter with you, that we might be moved to sing your praises, to bow our knees, to worship you. In Christ's name, amen. So we're working through the Psalms of Ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent are Psalms, 15 Psalms from 120 to 134, 120 to 134. And that's, we're on 122 this morning, right? So we got a long way to go, right? That's the beauty of it. It seems like that is where God is at least pushing on my heart nowadays, is this long, faithful, steady journey. And I'm trying to drag you along with me, if you will, as we go through 15 psalms in a row. These psalms are pilgrim songs. They're songs that were sung on the journey. And part of the struggle for us when dealing with the psalms is, for the most part, the culture that we exist in, we come to the Bible looking for lessons to be learned. We look for the how-to, and the Psalms are not how-to passages. We want to know, from this passage, it's easy to look for the how do we do church, okay? The Psalms are not written for lessons to be learned from as much as they're written to give you the rhythm of following Jesus, the heart of the song. They're meant to draw you in and to pull you into the story, into the song of what's going on. Not so you can analyze and break down every little aspect, but so that your heart is moved. We were at a soccer game on Friday night, and they played music during halftime, and one of the songs, it was just one of those fun songs, but somewhere along the way, the person singing it said something like, "Why don't you get up and dance?" or something. I don't know what song it was. It was something that I don't listen to. But in response to it, my five-year-old stood up and danced just because, you know, the song said to do it. He just got up, and it was spastic. It was amazing. It was energized. He was somewhere in between playing soccer and dancing, but none of that at the same time. His legs were going one way, his arms were going the other, but he didn't care, right? He wasn't sitting around saying, I wonder who wrote this. Is this a 4-4? Is this a 5? What's the rhythm? What's the meter going on here? I like the rhyme. He wasn't analyzing what the guy was saying. He was just pulled into it. To quote, who is it, Gloria Estefan, the rhythm is going to get you. It got him, right? And for us, that is just foreign. Now, some of you, this is not foreign. I like to dance. When I was in student ministry, I danced one time, and one of the students said, don't ever do that again. But I still like it. And yes, the rhythm gets me sometime. But for the most part, we, particularly when it comes to following Jesus, we as a people, we as a culture, and by we, I literally mean like us 120 people right in this room and in our nurseries, et cetera, this little group, we don't really do that. We don't let it get us. Instead, we like to sit back and analyze. And so the Psalms are hard for us. My invitation to you this morning is, as I analyze this for you, let it take a hold of you, okay? Let the rhythm get you, okay? Let it draw you in. Don't just look for that practical application the whole time. Let your heart be pulled into it. Again, the Psalms of Ascents are songs of the journey, this journey to Jerusalem. The psalmist this morning happens to be David, the one who wrote this. And so it's fun to listen to him say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This psalm is a psalm of worship. It's a psalm of what's going on in the heart of David when he's invited into worship. And so first little bit of analysis is we're going to look at why he's glad. Why is he glad that he's being invited into worship? He's going into worship, and worship is a word we use, but it can be defined rather broadly. The basic understanding of what worship is worship is what happens when you find something that is greater than other things. Not just something that's great, very, very specifically, not just something that's good, not something something that's greater than everything else you know. It is comparative. It is understanding that you have come into contact with something that is more valuable than what you already have. It is greater. It is understanding that and then applying that worth to it, responding appropriately to the value it has. So Jesus tells two parables about a man who finds a hidden treasure in a field. And he takes that treasure, and when he finds it, he buries it again. And then he goes and sells everything he has so that he can buy that field, which contains the treasure. He recognizes the great worth of it. So he gives up everything so that he can get it. The same goes for the other parable where he talks about a man who's a merchant who finds a pearl that is the most valuable one he's ever seen. So what does he do? He goes and sells everything to buy it. Worship is that moment when you come in contact with something that is of greater worth than everything else you know. Not just something that's nice. Not just something that's appealing. It's not deciding where you're going to eat lunch today, okay? You can pick a good spot, right? You can pick an average spot. You can go somewhere where it'll meet your needs. Worship is not that. Worship is recognizing that you have come in contact with something greater than everything else. And it's giving everything you have to be with it. So, when they said to David, let us go to the house of the Lord, his heart was glad because he found something greater. He found something greater than everything else he knew. And so the invitation to worship was worth it. Now, I'll remind you a little bit about what worship looked like for David and for the Israelites in this time. It didn't look just like this, right? To go to the house of the Lord involved things that are a little bit different than what they involved for us. One, it involved actually sacrificing. One of the massive parts of worship for them was to go and to give a sacrifice. To drag an animal with you all the way up to the priest and have that animal butchered for you. Not like going to Publix, right? Instead, this animal is your sacrifice, paying your debt, paying your cost, because you're a sinner, because you need to be covered. But it's not just giving the sacrifice, it's giving of yourself. Sometimes they would come and they would just give part of their first fruits, whether it was literal first fruits or whether they had sold them where they lived far away and they brought the cost of it and they gave it. Worship involved giving and actually giving of what they had. It involved confessing, recognizing they needed to be there, recognizing there was something that had kept them away from there, that they were not the most valuable thing, but God was, and confessing that. Another thing involved was feast. Again, this is a pilgrim's song. It was a song that the people would sing on their journeys to Jerusalem. And they were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for feast. Not just go anywhere, but actually go. You imagine if Thanksgiving Day was like that? It's a bad travel day already, but can you imagine if they said, Thanksgiving Day in America, you're required to go to Washington, D.C.? That's the only place you can have Thanksgiving. Bring your turkey. You can't kill it until you get there. You imagine that? That's essentially what's going on. It's this day of celebration, these feasts, where they say to all the people, come to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is where you do this. And they would come and they would feast. They would fill the city. And they would celebrate. They would celebrate the things that God had done. We read Psalm 106 as part of our community Bible reading this week. And if you didn't get to read it, I would encourage you to go find it this afternoon. It is a recounting of the story of Israel, where they sing their praises to God, not just because of the great things he's done, but because of the great things he's done in spite of the things they have done. It's a recognition that you rescued us out of Egypt, and then we turned our backs in the wilderness and worshiped false idols. You rescued us out of that, and you brought us into the promised land, and then we worshiped other gods and sacrificed our children to them. You took us and sent us into exile, but you've rescued us out of that in spite of the ways we've turned from you. A massive part of worship is remembering the story of where God has taken you, where he has pulled you out of, where he's continuing to bring redemption into your life. Worship is not this out of context moment where you forget everything else in life. I think as a young person, when I would come to worship, I always thought it was leave everything outside and just forget about that. And now I get to just feel like I'm in heaven and life doesn't really happen. No, what happens in worship is you bring all of your life in. You bring their failures, their successes, the places where you've run from him and the places where you've run to him, the places where you couldn't see him, the places where you saw him vividly. You bring them all and you recount them. You remember them. And what happens, bar none, is you end up seeing his faithfulness. It's that that made David glad when they said, let's go to the house of worship. It says in verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. What he's saying is, I've been there before. Why am I glad to go to worship? I've seen it before. I've been through this experience. It doesn't sound all that appealing when you say, hey, let's go sacrifice for sin. That's not something that, oh, that makes me happy. I want to go sacrifice. That's fun. No. I want to go get in a crowded room with a lot of people. Count me out. I want to go sing. I'd rather not. But David is in, his heart is made glad by this invitation because he's been there before. He knows what it's like. Now, the city of David, the city that David took, is Jerusalem. It's fun that David's the one who wrote this, because you know where David lives? Jerusalem. He made his house there, actually. He's the one that took the city. He led the army in to take the city, to make it his, to make it God's Mount Zion. He lives there, and yet when they say, hey, let's go to Jerusalem, he says, yes, I want to. I love that place. Let's go to the house of the Lord. This is the king who wanted to actually build a house for the Lord. And yet during his reign, God's house was nothing but a tent. And he was still made glad by this invitation to go to the house of the Lord. He was made glad because he was worshiping. He had come in contact with something of greater worth than everything else he knew. My question for you in this aspect is, have you met that? When you come into worship, when you're invited to worship the Lord, Do you wonder why you got to go? Do you think about, man, I hope they play that song that I really like? Or do you go because you've encountered something that is of greatest worth? No matter what you got going, no matter what you feel like, no matter who's going to be there, no matter what they're going to do, you go because you've found something of greatest value. Not because of yourself, because of God. Have you encountered him in such a way that you'll sell everything for him? That's where worship begins. Next is this part where he starts singing about Jerusalem, which I'll be honest, as I was reading and preparing for this, Jerusalem for us is, we don't go to Jerusalem, right? So why does this city matter so much? Why Jerusalem? Why does it matter for David? He talks about how well it's built, how it's tightly built together. It's bound firmly together. That the tribes go up to it. And you get this picture. He's not talking about construction, okay? Again, this is not analysis. He's talking about the fact that in this city, God draws his people in. Tribes from all over come together into this place of worship that is tight, that is communal, that is with one another. What happens when you bring everybody together is that suddenly your heart for worship gets revealed. When you bring a lot of people close together, you begin to see what they really like, what they really love, what they worship. There's like half of all reality TVs built off of this principle, right? You put people together in a house and just watch them go, and you'll find out what matters most to them. Typically, it becomes themselves, right? If you want to know what worship is like for you, if it's communal or if it's just your own little thing that you get what you want out of it, have somebody interrupt your worship experience sometime, right? Find yourself alone in your room praying to God and then have somebody knock on the door and interrupt you, and you'll suddenly realize what you're worshiping. If you're worshiping the Lord, you'll be glad somebody can join in. If you're worshiping your own personal self and how you get to do what you want to do, suddenly that person is an intrusion. If you want to have fun, have a 5-year-old sit next to you and worship sometime if you don't already. You'll suddenly realize worship is not just about me, right? So I had a moment. Rob and Nikki, y'all get a kick out of this one. I've got Henry and Luke up here with me this morning. And I'm trying to have my own personal worship experience. I don't know how many of you guys are looking at the back of my head, knowing if I'm worshiping or not. And I hear this. I look over, getting ready to say, "You boys be quiet and sing." And I realize they're going, "Hey, what line are we on in the bulletin?" I was like, "Huh, that's going to hit my heart nicely. Thank you." God draws his people together in this tight city of Jerusalem. Because worship is not your individual practice. It's not just your moment where you and God get to celebrate and everybody else is just in the way, but instead it has to be done together. Yes, there's personal times of devotion, but worship has to be done together in community. It cannot exist outside of community. You can worship on your own, but the full experience of it has to be communal because you have to learn how to be with others. And be looking at him. And so David praises God because Jerusalem is tightly built and he draws in his tribes together. And their hearts are exposed on what they really want, on what they really find of greatest worth. And he says something interesting, I think. He talks about the reason they get there. The reason they worship is not because, again, he doesn't say it's because their heart was, you know, inflamed that morning and they all decided we're going to worship. You know when they got there? God said to. He decreed it, is the word in this psalm. God decreed that his tribes would go. It goes all the way back to Leviticus 23, where God says, "You will go to where I say for these three feasts every year." This journey that these pilgrims are on. God said to... It's funny, Jerusalem didn't exist as his city at the time. And yet he said, I'm going to set my place in a city one day, and you will go there. before the city existed, before they were in the promised land, he said, you're going to go to where I say to go. It was decreed. It was what he commanded. And what did he command? To give thanks. Says it right there in verse 5. They go because it's decreed that they would go and give thanks. That doesn't sound all that right, right? It's like what your parents did to you as a little kid. Say thank you. That doesn't feel like worship, right? When Mike stands up, he always tries to be very invitational. Would you stand and sing with us? As opposed to stand up, God said to. Right? But it's decreed that you come and give thanks. God commands that you come and do it. Eugene Peterson says this about worship. He says, feelings are great liars. If Christians worshiped only when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship. Worship instead is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. Recognizing that it's not just when you feel like it that you do it, but instead because it's decreed you go and he draws you in by that. Not just because I woke up this morning and said, yeah, it's a good day for it. Instead, he commands it. He decreed it that you would go and give thanks. And you got to ask, how do you do that? How do you give thanks when you don't want to? In a room of this size, even if there were two of us in here, you could say we had a variety of experiences this week. And some of them would make you want to worship, and some of them would make you want to stay in bed, right? There were supposed to be storms this morning. They were in other places, but not here, right? As a pastor, I was hoping we'd get some lightning bolts about this time, emphasize some points a little bit, you know? He decided otherwise. God invites us in no matter what. So how do you go no matter what? Well, that's the beauty of this passage. What's there in Jerusalem? Not just the house of the Lord, but thrones of judgment. If you're reading this song, it sounds like a line that's out of place. It says, thrones of judgment are there. Why? Because there are times when he will say, go. Go to my house and worship. And you will say, I don't want to. Because you are unjust. Because what I'm experiencing is not going to make me go and sing, there is a peace. Because I'm angry at you. You don't feel it sometimes. And yet he says, go. And he says, here is my throne of justice. Come with your complaint. Again, he doesn't just say thrones. Very specifically. Who wrote this? David. And what does he say? Thrones of the house of David. This is not just David talking about being king. This is David pointing to the one who would be greater than he. The fact that you can come and seek justice is because Christ came to give you justice. To take the condemnation you deserved so that he could dispense mercy. In the midst of your misery, he gives you the privilege of bowing a knee because he will bring you justice. And then he goes on to pray for Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I think it's been a tagline in America at some point in time, right? Longing for Jerusalem to find peace. That is not what he's talking about, that tagline of, I hope there's less war in the Middle East, okay? That's a great hope, but that's not what he's talking about here. Think about it. Why would David long for peace in Jerusalem? Why would the pilgrims that sing these songs as they journey to Jerusalem long for peace in Jerusalem? You ever seen National Lampoon's Vacation? You didn't think I was going there, did you? It was one of my dad's favorite movies as a kid. We watched Chevy Chase movies all over the place. But I think it's the original, the one where they go to Wally World, right? You know the scene where they pull up to Wally World and it's closed and he punches the moose in the face? You know that one? I love that scene. Why is a pilgrim going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because if it's not there, there's no hope. They made all this journey to find nothing. Why do they long for the peace to be on Jerusalem? Why do they long for it to be secure? Not just because David himself is the king there and wants it to be nice. But if Jerusalem is not there, they have no hope. This is not just a Jewish thing either, okay? This is not just that we long for that place in that general direction, right? It goes all throughout the whole story of the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the way to the end of Scripture. Understanding that Jerusalem itself is not just this place on our earth, this land. Understanding the house of the Lord was not just this thing that was there. The house of the Lord that David talked about was this tabernacle, this tent, where the Ark of the Covenant was. If you remember back to Exodus, when God commanded Moses to build this, the way he showed him how to do it was to give him a vision of heaven. Because this exists in heaven. There's this beautiful, weird place in Ezekiel. And I know you guys don't read Ezekiel. I don't read Ezekiel all the time unless it's community Bible reading, okay? But there's this beautiful place in Ezekiel where Ezekiel gets this tour of the temple. Again, this is not the temple, right? The temple is not there anymore. Why is God giving Ezekiel this tour of the temple? It's weird. He talks about all these measurements and you're like, what's going on here? He gives him this tour of the temple and he shows him something beautiful. From the eastern side of the temple, on the south side of the threshold, there's a little trickle of water coming out. And the angel leads Ezekiel and says, I want you to go with me 1,000 cubits. And they walk forward, and this little trickle has turned into an ankle-deep little stream. He says, we're going to go 1,000. Go 1,000. Now it's a knee-deep stream. Go 1,000. Now it's so high that it's a river, and he can't get in it because it'll wash him away. And he looks beside this river, and he realizes there's trees growing. There's life all around it. And the angel says to him, you see what's going on. These waters that are flowing out from the temple are making everything alive. And they flow all the way into the sea, so that everything in the sea, the salt sea, suddenly becomes fresh. So that you fast forward to Jesus, and he says, you can tell that tree to plant itself into the ocean, and it will. What happens if you pour salt water on a tree? What happens if you put a tree in fresh water? He says, from this temple is life. Why do you need Jerusalem? We talk about Revelation 21 often in here. Do you know the picture of Revelation 21? Do you know what comes down in the end? Not just something cool. The heavenly Jerusalem. God's city comes down. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that peace that comes down from heaven that you long for, that without it there is no hope. Hebrews 12 talks about the fact that we've not come to the mountain of Sinai, this place that is burning with fire that you cannot touch. Instead, we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. This pilgrim that we're following is going on this journey. His heart is made glad because he's found something of greatest worth. He comes together with his people and he worships and prays for the peace of God's kingdom to come. Have you encountered that? Have you encountered something that you long for so much that you'll give up of everything to have it? Do you pray for God's peace to come because you need his kingdom to come? Because if you get there, if you show up to your destination and he's not there, you're without hope. Are you journeying through life like a pilgrim, longing for his kingdom to come? Because you have no hope without it. Or are you just going from event to event, waiting for the next big thing? Our prayer for you is that you've encountered Christ in such a way that you'll give him the worship he's due. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, through your Spirit, make sense of this. Again, I said in the beginning, we want to analyze, but instead we just want to meet the heart of worship in this psalm. I pray that you've done that for us, that you will do that for us. that you will catch us up in your song. And that we won't think about it, we won't analyze it, but instead we will find ourselves worshiping you. In Christ's name, amen.